Come up. I'm just going to brag on him for a minute. Is that all right? You know, Pastor Andrew hasn't been well this week, and you know, he was told, you know, a couple of different things about what was happening with his health, and a lot of prayers have gone up this week, and you know, we're seeing some massive breakthrough and improvement in that. Amen. Yeah, we're thankful to God. But you know what, church, I don't know about you, but for me it was a good reminder to keep our pastors in constant prayer and before our Lord. And because you know what, these guys, you know, they've been appointed for a very, very important job. They've been given a very important mandate, and they've been appointed and anointed to do this work. You know, and with that comes challenges, and as a church we need to make sure we're always holding them up in prayer. Amen. So, I'm going to welcome him up. Welcome him up.
Hey, how you doing, church? Why don't we give the creative team a huge round of applause? Well done, guys. Especially Daniel, who obviously had technical difficulties and pulled it through. They get frustrated. God bless you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are looking better than normal. And don't lie. Got corrected by my wife. She said, better than ever it should be. So I had an interesting week. We on Saturday night, we had an all-night prayer meeting, finished about 5 a.m. So I went home, had some sleep, and I woke up, chronic pain. I don't think I've had pain, like my whole jaw was aching, my neck. And so I started, you know, reach for the Nurofen. I was sponsored by Nurofen. And I didn't know what it was, and it rolled into Sunday here. I just was painkillers and what have you. I didn't know what it was. But it just started getting worse. My whole neck, my whole jaw, just constant pain. Quite bad, actually. And then, of course, Monday was a public holiday. So I thought it was to do with my teeth. But it was public holiday. Couldn't get a hold of a dentist. So Tuesday morning, I race off, think it's a tooth, and get a root canal done. Yay! Come on. He's had a root canal. Awesome. So they do that. And they kind of said, oh, yeah, there was kind of something there. And I said, no, it's coming here. It has to be. It's so much pain. And then I just think, oh, you know, that'll last, you know. And that night I had to go to a district pastor's meeting, and I spoke at that, and I had this pain. And then continued the next day, and it just didn't stop, and it actually got a little bit worse. So by about Wednesday or Thursday or somewhere around there, I realized, what, this is not root canal, but that was good anyway. Nothing like something you should have that you don't really need. Amen. Praise God. So, and then I went to the doctor, and he just said, you know what, it's something called acute thyroiditis. Your thyroids are really inflamed, and it's pretty bad. And he said, I'm going to give you some tests. I went through all these tests, and I finally got, I'm just in this pain, and I know there was a bunch of guys that got together and prayed Friday night, which is amazing. Fantastic. And that was amazing. I woke up Saturday morning. First day I woke up, and I didn't sort of grab for the Nurofen. I didn't have any pain. It was still dull, but there. My wife turns on her phone, and she gets a message from the doctor because they're trying to get a hold of me. You know when you get these urgent, Andrew needs to urgently come to see the doctor this morning. Does that set panic in? Marianne had, you know, she was working out how to do life without Andrew and a solo mom and, you know, life without Andrew and everything, and she's going to fill the house with spoodles and start a dog boarding kennel. And anyway, you know, she was down that road, and I went to there, and the doctor just said, look, you know, we had all these tests, and we can't figure out what it is, because nothing's showing up whatsoever. And I said, you know, a funny thing is I'm sitting here now, and I said, the pain seems like it's going, or almost gone. He goes, oh, because it was there, and you're things were just not looking right. So that he's putting me on a whole bunch of other tests because he doesn't think anything's happened. He just thinks it's something else. But I feel good. Amen. You can call all of that a coincidence, or you can call it something else. Amen. I want to talk about a mature love. A mature love. You know, when you first connect with God, and this is good, and it should be this way. When you first connect with God, you should be in love like you do when you normally fall in love. Who can remember when they fell in love with their partner? Come on. Jerry, the hand goes straight up. I remember. Honey, Marianne, do you remember? Do you want to put your hand up? Okay. just going for an example here. Yeah, I noticed Mona didn't put her hand up, did she? There you go, good. Dave's, they're separated in seats. Okay. Anyway, let's not go there. But you know what it's like? It's an emotional love. It affects your emotions and you feel his presence. Can you remember that? You remember when you fell in love with Christ? Who remembers that? It should be something that you do feel. It should be something significant. And I know for a lot of people, they grow up in a Christian home and somewhere their love just sort of transitions to something personal. Maybe something from their parents, something that they had to do into something that they want to do. But it makes you feel excited, full of joy, and it affects our emotions. And it's a great experience. But God's plan for us is for our love to mature. Amen? For it to keep growing. He doesn't want you to stop having the emotions and feelings, but he wants it to grow and to develop. And let me just premise this. I'm talking about our love for God. I'm not talking about God's love for us. Because everyone in this room should know that God's love for us never changes. Amen? It's been constant. It's consistent. Romans 5:7 says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen? You got to understand that God's love has never changed. He loved you as much as he loves you when you were a sinner. As now that you are a saint, he still loves you the same. Amen? It's the same love. It's constant. It's not emotional. It is emotional, but it's more than that. It's a love that's real, and it stays there, and it's powerful. Let me just read another one, because I'm not talking about, I don't want you for a moment to think that God's love is something that is up and down. It's not. It's powerful. In fact, God's love, God is love. That is his nature. You can't separate. It's not something like God doesn't feel love. God is love. You know what I mean? He is the embodiment of love. That's who he is. Romans 8:31 says, "God's everlasting love, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? So be persuaded and know in this place that God's love for you is not connected to the way that you love him, amen? Are you with me? Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because, you know, in our frailty and in our worlds and where we are and how we feel, and man, if our love is somehow connected, God's love is connected to how we love, that's just tragic. Because the fact is, God's love is not connected to that at all. God's love hasn't even changed when you were a sinner. You can't be any more loved by God as a human being. Amen? Isn't that amazing? And I've displayed this picture many times, but when you come to that place of salvation, it's just that moment where you spin around, your life turns around, and you look into the Father's face, and you acknowledge his love that he's always had for you. That's what it is. And that's why all heaven goes nuts and everyone goes wild, because suddenly someone else on this earth has accepted and acknowledged the love that God has always had for them. And through that comes salvation and the gift of his son, amen, and the sacrifice of his son. Grace and mercy get set abroad in your heart and the whole of heaven goes nuts because it's all about that. You were created because God wanted to extend his love. Amen? He couldn't contain it. There was this incredible love bond between three parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had this communion. They had this love that was just, it was divine. It was amazing. And somewhere in some conversation, they decided to create something in their own likeness and image, and out of that came us. Amen? Because I think out of a desire to see their love expanded, and we get called family. You're not a servant, you're not a slave, you become part of his family. Amen? We're adopted sons and daughters into this incredible equation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love. We get brought into that, and that's what Christianity is all about. Is that good? So don't say you're not loved. You're loved by the love of all loves, by a pure love. So I don't want to talk about that, even though I have, because I can't help myself. So what we're talking about is our love for Christ maturing. And I want to go to the Apostle Peter. Who loves Peter? He's awesome. The Apostle Peter. Can I give you some facts? I know a lot of you know a lot about Peter. His first name was, originally he was called Simon, correct? Name got changed to Peter. So he was, let me just tell you some facts. Now, some of the facts you get from Peter is because the church was so fixated on the Apostle Peter. They loved him. They loved him because he was the establishment of the church. And so right through tradition, there are writings on the Apostle Peter. Some of them could be wacko, have changed over time, and some of them are probably quite true because the people of the time, they wrote about him because he was such an amazing figure in Christianity. So it says of Peter that he was a slender person, not unlike myself. He was middle size. He was shortish. These are some of the writings from tradition that have come out about him. He was pale, he was white, his complexion was white, and he was also married. Peter was married. Bathsheba, he was born there in Galilee, Israel. His original name was Simon, and by profession, a lot of us would know he was a fisherman. Correct? And back in those days, a fisherman, they had a reputation. Really, they were like, I don't know, the dock workers. You know what I mean? They were brawlers. They were known to be outspoken. They were just tough. They were, unkept. They would have smelled, there wasn't a lot of soap around. So they would have smelled of fish 24/7. You know, that's the whole thing. That's who they were. And they were quite, the local pub at Galilee would be filled with all the fishermen after a catch and you wouldn't want to be there, right? And he was one of those boys that rolled with them. That's who Simon was at that time, or now we know him as Peter. By profession, his father, Jonah, his brother was the apostle Andrew. This was a whole business. They were in the fishing business. And also the apostles James and John were fishermen. They were the sons of Zebedee. So there was almost the indication that there was a partnership there as well, that this father, Father Zebedee and James and John, that they were all in some sort of fishing business together. That's the indication we get. So, but Peter was someone that got radically, radically saved. We know the story. I'm not going to go into it. He gets called to follow Christ. Amen. He jumps into it straight away. And we see that Peter's faith for Jesus is strong. And he gets called the rock. That's how strong it is. That's how he gets named. And, an interesting fact is his house was still where it was until the 5th century, and then they built a church over it, but they still knew what his tradition knew where his house was. Isn't that awesome? Because he was such an important figure. And, of course, Peter did amazing things. He preached the message in Acts 2. First message. Amen? He was a powerful figure. He was someone that healed a cripple. We all know about silver and gold, have I none, but we know the song. I give unto thee the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Okay. Does anyone else know that song, or is it just me? Okay, come on. Thank you, Pete, in the back there. Come on, Russell Potts is here. He would definitely know that song. Yes, yes. We won't sing it again. He was called the Apostle Paul, a pillar of the church by the Apostle Paul, sorry, called a pillar. And it was said that his shadow, when his shadow was cast on the ground, sick people were healed as he walked by. Okay, we're talking about a pretty powerful figure, correct? He would walk by in his shadow and people would get healed. Isn't that amazing? Peter wrote the books of Peter 1 and 2. And it's also said that he dictated the book of Mark. That is commonly thought to be the truth. Amen? So he's someone that's powerful. And then he ended his life being crucified by Nero in 67 AD. And it's said through tradition that he asked to be crucified upside down because it wasn't, he didn't feel he could be crucified the same as Christ. So he wanted to be crucified upside down. Powerful guy, amen? See, we would look at his life and we'd look at what he did and who he was and what he's done for the church, and you just look at this incredible man of God. But I want to take you through a story through the Word of God of how Jesus matured his love. Amen? Go with me to John 18, verse 7. John 18, verse 7. I love this. Because this just depicts who Peter is. He was full of fire, full of passion, full of emotion. And his love was very strong. And it says that verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I just love to pause on that because that's always good. Isn't that good? They're coming to take the Savior. And they think they've got all this power, and he just says, I am he, and they all fall on the ground. And so it just tells you what he could have done at that moment and what I would have done in my carnal nature with all that power. I would have just fried them. But then we wouldn't be here as Christians. And that's why I'm not Jesus. And everyone says, amen. But I just love that, don't you? They think they've got power, but they've got no power. He just speaks a word and boom. Anyway, and he said to them, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Talking about all the disciples. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon, son, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Isn't that good? That's the boy. He's a fisherman. He's a brawler. He sees it. There's his emotion. He just pulls his sword. I don't know what he's doing with the sword. He's got a sword. He's a disciple. He's wandering there, but he's got a sword. So he goes to tell, he's still got some of that old fisherman in it, and he pulls it out, and he slices the ear off, and he's like, you're not going to take Jesus without a fight. And, you know, Jesus gets upset with him and actually heals the servant's ear. And it's like, Peter's like, what's going on? You know, come on, let's take it to them. You saw them fall down. We could mix this up. Bring some angels in, some heavy boys. Let's destroy this. Let's make this a bloodbath. I'm sure that's what he was thinking. Anyway, he gets rebuked and what have you. So we see that he's got this love. It's a passion. It's a passion for Christ, like many of us. Like when you first get married, you've got a passion for Christ, for each other, correct? You've got this great, strong passion. And yeah, not that you're going to cut off each other's ears, but it's a passion. And then we go to John 18, verse 5. John 18, verse 5. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciples. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood the door outside, and the other disciples who were known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door, brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants of the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there. It was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So this man of passion finds himself in a position where his love is tested and it fails. Amen? And then we go on. John 18, 25. Peter dies. Two more times. So now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of those, his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off." So this guy knows Peter quite well. Said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" I mean, if you're a relative of your friend and someone slices the ear off of your friend, your relative, you're going to know who that person is, correct? You're going to get a mental image that I know that's the guy that cut my relative's cousin's ear off. Anyway. And then Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed, and we know that he was warned by Christ. Christ asked him, "Are you going to deny me three times?" And Peter did. That would have been a tragic point for Peter, I'm sure. Amen? And probably in his mind, everything he had done and all the things he had done with Jesus, the 3 odd years they'd walked together and he had communed with him and he had walked with him and listened with him. I'm sure in Peter's mind and probably in his own heart, he was probably pretty crushed with the fact that all of that counted to nothing when it came to him standing in Jesus' corner. And then, you know, Peter's got to watch his Lord and Savior be whipped and beaten and carry his cross and then die on the cross. Amen? How tragic would that be? I can imagine Peter would have been overwhelmed with emotion and we know it would have been tough for him. But I think Peter was, it's obvious that the basis of his love was three things. It was intense. Would you agree? His love for Christ was intense, but it was emotional. Correct? It was real. There's no doubt. Anyone that leaves someone and works for them for 3 years and learns and a part of it, it was real, but it was conditional. True? Because when he confronted the ability, when he was given that ability to stand, it wasn't unconditional. And it was visible, but it was deniable. Would you agree? People could see that he was associated with Jesus. They looked at him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of them? We've seen you. You're one of his disciples. You're at the garden. We know that you are." But when he everyone could point at him and he was there in the right moment, but when he was by himself and it was, I guess, maybe in his mind, too difficult to say that he was Jesus's, he denied him. It was visible, but it was deniable. And then we know from there we see that he actually just takes off and goes fishing, goes back to what he does. I want to challenge where your love is at. Amen? This is where the rubber meets the road sometimes. Where's our love for God? Has it matured? Is it heading to a higher place? Is it heading to something that's real, that affects your life? The goal of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not to just unite us with God, but it's to give us the same love that Jesus had for the Father. Amen? That's the goal of what God wants to do in us. Jesus had a oneness with the Father. He had a love. So let's go back to John. Let's go now forward to John 21, verse 1. Are you still with me? We're going somewhere. I love this. This is called Breakfast by the Sea. Sounds kind of nice, isn't it? Breakfast at Tiffany's. I mean, the sea. Verse 1. I just love this whole thought because it's just so relational of Christ. It's beautiful. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. So all the boys and all the partners, that's what it was, they all jumped back into their profession and headed off with their boat back to fishing. So they kind of, and I think Peter was at a very low point. True? I don't know if it was a moment thing or a life choice. He was in a point probably where he thought, you know what, I maybe have done what I can't undo. And I'm just at this point. And they all said, we're going with you because he's the leader. So they all piled in and off they go out, floated out the business and up they went. And they went out and immediately he got into the boat and that night they caught nothing. Isn't that good? Nothing. They weren't called to be fishermen anymore. They got nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Kind of says a little bit, doesn't it? They're so preoccupied with what they were now doing, they didn't recognize Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The thing was packed. And at that moment, we see Peter kick in. And it says, verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, plunged into the sea. There we go again. He's got the emotional love. He's turned it on. He's flicked the switch. He's seen it's Jesus on the shore. So he puts his garment, and he jumps in, and he swims like crazy straight towards Jesus. Amen? That's Pete. That's how he rolls. So his love is still intense, maybe emotional. It's real. It's still conditional. It's very visible, but possibly still deniable. Correct? Because he's just there. He's like all the rest. All the rest are in the boat. And we hear that they're happy just to sail the boat back in, but not Pete. No way. He's going to swim in. He's going to get in front of everyone, and it's very visible, and it's there, and he's this there. So with verse 8 says, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish with which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. No one's counting. And although that's a business, isn't it? They were business boys. You could tell they were counting their fish. And although there were so many, the nets were not broken. And Jesus said to them, come eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord Jesus. And he came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then we find verse 15, Jesus turns all his attention onto Peter and they have a one-on-one conversation. Obviously, a few other people are listening too because it's recorded. But anyway, so when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" So he's talking to him about these fish, right? He's talking about his past. He's talking about that thing that's captivated him right now, that he's got his attention, which is his business. Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." This is the very first start of Jesus maturing Peter into a new type of love. Amen? He's trying to get him to move into a new type of love. So he says, "Do you love me?" Peter goes, "Yes." Jesus goes, "Feed my lambs." Now we know lambs are baby sheep, especially if you're from New Zealand, you know that. And also we understand he's talking about Christians. So he's talking about looking after Christians, immature Christians. And then Jesus goes again and he says to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, a sheep is a more mature Christian. And you go on and there's the word tend is shepherd. It means to rule, to govern, to furnish, to pasture for food, to nourish, to cherish, to serve. That's what the word tend means. So he's asking a lot. This is a lot of work. So Jesus keeps on saying to Peter, "Okay, that's all right. You say you love me," but he says, "Do this." And then he goes on to verse 17. We find a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, but he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my mature Christians." Three times. He asked him to do something in response to his love. Amen? Just think about that for one moment. It's also interesting to note that the first two times that Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he used the word love, the word agape love. And do you know what that word means? Unconditional love. And Peter replied with something called filial love, which is brotherly love. Yeah, I want to be your brother. I want to be your friend. I'll be in this, you know, emotional relationship with you. But Jesus asked him twice with the love that says, "Are you going to love me unconditionally? Feed my lambs. Are you going to love me unconditionally? Tend my sheep." And then he finally changes it to his brotherly type of love on the last one. Jesus says the same. He says, "Are you going to be my brother, friend?" He said, "Then feed my sheep." Can I say something? Our love has to produce an obedience. Correct? Come on. Look at me for a second. Our love needs to get to a place, because that's what Jesus was doing. He realized that the love that Peter had for him was emotional, and he had to mature him into a love that was unconditional, a love that produced obedience in him, that he would do what Christ wanted him to do. Are you with me? And sometimes for us as believers in this place, we can almost deceive ourselves into the place that we can stay in filial love and we can stay in friendship, and Jesus is my best friend, and Jesus, I'm a friend of Jesus, and he's a friend of me, and we're awesome, and we're connected, and we're fantastic, and I love him, and he loves me as long as I feel it, and I come to church for him, and I do things for him, and I feel his love, and I feel his love, and I feel his love, and it's fantastic, and it's on display. On Monday, it's less displayed, it's a little bit toned down, I've got to bring it down a bit, but yeah, are you with me? What Jesus was doing with Peter is what he wants to do with us. He wants to see our love mature. Because a mature love is an obedient love. It's a love that provokes and brings about obedience to God. Are you with me? God wants your obedience to be love motivated. But you've got to let yourself get to that place of love. Just like Jesus helped coach Peter to that place. Are you with me? He kept eyeballing him. He kept on saying, he kept on giving him things to do. He said, come on, Peter, get your mind off these fish and this business that you had and get your mind on my lambs. Get your mind on this. Get your mind on my kingdom. Get your mind on what's on my heart. And he said, I want to see a new love develop in you. Are you with me? It's our challenge. I know you can, honestly, I think you can get away with being a Christian and being filio love, which is brotherly love with Christ, pop in, pop out. It's intense and emotional. It's real, but conditional. Correct? It's visible, but it's deniable. At the wrong moment. This is going to look so uncool if I just say something right now. Man, this whole conversation in the lunchroom is just going to go a different way if I just mention who I really am. Are you with me? I can't. Oh, and I better pull back here. Because I think that was an epiphany moment for Peter. I think Jesus has looked at him with in loving eyes as he's looking at us today and going, come on. If you really want me to use you, then your love has to mature. Amen? If you really want me to my spirit to walk in and through you and do something with your life, then my love has to mature in you. We could have all the desire in the world to be used by God, but if we don't allow our love to mature, God's going to find it hard because he's looking for people like himself. And you, when you find out about this love that Christ had for the Father, it's a powerful love. It's his commission love. It's a love that says that his life is going to be poured out. He doesn't mind if his love is poured out for us. I don't think God's asking us just to testify about how much we love God and how wonderful our revelation of love is. I think he'd rather see us be active in our love. Amen? Like he said, He said to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You know what? God's got some extraordinary sheep. He's got some very unkept, unruly sheep. Amen? He's got some nasty lambs, I'm telling you. Some of the lambs that I've seen come into the church, downright nasty. Just full of just everything. You know, I've seen lambs come in that have got demons. You know what I mean? And that's just the Christian ones. No. But I've seen some unruly sheep, you know, like yeah, I can do what I want. You got to tend them. God knows what he's doing. He's telling him it's not unkept. And he's telling us to go after the lost sheep. There's smelling, there's stubborn sheep, there's pushy sheep, there's awkward sheep, there's all sorts out there. Amen. He knows what he's asking us to do. He wants to get us involved and he's getting us to go after the lost sheep. Amen? If you love God with a mature and obedient love, it's not just emotional. It results in you doing things. Maybe the musicians can make their way up. If you allow God's love to mature in you, You'll be overwhelmed by his commission. And I love this. In John 20, 21, he says that he was obedient when his Father sent him down here to be poured out for us. This is Jesus talking. And he says to us, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Amen? Ultimately, God wants us to get to a love that he has, which is a love he has for his Father, where he allowed his life to be poured out for his Father. Amen? And ultimately, that's the maturest love that we could get to in our lives. And we've got to be aware of counterfeiting the love of God and getting it caught up in human emotions and thinking that that's just what it is. And that's all he's asking for. Because I love the last part of this whole passage with Peter. This is what Jesus says to Peter at the very end. After he says, do you love me three times? And then he says, verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said to him, follow me. Basically, he looked at Peter and said, you know what? If you get a hold of this love, it'll take you all the way to crucifixion, basically. And Peter looked at him and just said, I'm in. And we know from the life of Peter, he was in. Amen? I want to challenge us. I'm challenging myself. I'm always challenging myself when I do a sermon. Where's our love? Let's mature it. Amen? Let's mature it. Does it provoke obedience? Does it provoke sacrifice? Or does it just kick in with convenience? Amen? God wants it to be intense, but he wants it to be something that's real. He wants it to be undeniable. He wants it to be unconditional. Amen? Let me stand to our feet.